All right, let's go to Acts chapter 9, please. The context of this morning's message is Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through 43. And we have them speaking about Acts Alive. This morning I want to talk to you about something that's called All in His Time. Can you say that phrase with me, please? All in His Time. There are things that happen in our lives that are frustrating. Anybody say amen? Health issues. You know, healing doesn't come as rapidly as we desire. Some of those who are closest to us pass on. And you know, Ken and I were chatting about this just briefly this morning. Here we are Christians. We want to see the Lord, but when it comes to dying, we don't want to go that quickly, you know. Intervene! But I understand that. We're not quite ready to go to eternity just yet. I'd like to stay a little bit longer, but some pass on and some are healed. Some have problems. Some do not. Some have financial fortune. Some have financial misfortune. There's a three-letter word at times like that, if we're on the negative side, that literally drives us crazy. And the three-letter word pops into our heart and we're tempted to despair. We're tempted to give up during times of suffering. And this three-letter word comes in especially during the worst times. Quit is what Job's wife said to Job. Remember your scripture? You know, there's a helpful helpmate. Why don't you just curse God and die, Job? Not very helpful at a time like when you're really down, right? You don't want that kind of a thing. But honest people wrestle with despair. Now, I've already told you, I'm not necessarily a health, wealth, and prosperity preacher. Some of you might wish I was. But I usually think the Bible meddles with us a little more than that. I think that's a little too simple. Christian people suffer too. Christian people have difficulties too. And sometimes the three-letter word beats us up. It haunts us. It grips us. But we need to let God get the bigger grip. It's only by walking with God, with grace, during difficult times that we make our way step by step in His plan. Now, that's all nice formal preaching, but I really want to ask you an honest question this morning. Has anybody in this room ever been tempted to give up? Come on. Okay, I'll raise my other hand for you. My toes on that side, my toes on that. Sure. It's real. Who can tell me what the three-letter word is that drives us crazy when suffering comes? What was it?
Why?
Why? Why, Lord? Why? And sometimes our lives are reduced to a very simple little song that we didn't sing this morning. We could have, and maybe we will at the end. Yes, Jesus loves me. Come on, sing it with me, would you? Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Sometimes theology is reduced to that simple of a song. When times are tough, how can you keep putting one foot in front of the other? Oh, I don't know. I guess it's simply because Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. We wish we had a beacon for our forehead when the Bible says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet. And the word why drives us crazy. But the thing that we really need to understand is all things in His time. Now, having said that, when you read the scriptures, when you read the book of Acts and you come to the disciples or you come to the apostles, doesn't it feel like they're just champions? Doesn't it feel like that? You know, Peter, he walks on the water, and Paul, you know, he gets stoned, left for dead, but you see his hand reach up through the rock pile and start throwing the rocks off, and up he gets and walks on. And these guys are just champions, aren't they? They never despaired, did they? Put yourself in their shoes. Some of the strange leadings God gave them, do you ever think they might have thought it was strange too? Come on, ever? Next week, we'll be into a set of scriptures where Peter sees a sheet come down from heaven, and there's all sorts of unclean animals according to the Jewish faith. They were not supposed to eat these animals. And God says, Peter, I want you to rise up, kill them, and eat them. Now, can you imagine being Peter at that day? Excuse me? What? You want me to do what? Somebody slipped me something funny, and I'm on drugs. This can't be God. But they must have despaired as well. We're going to go back to looking at Peter a little bit this morning. And our context is Acts chapter 9, verses 32 to 43. It must have been difficult for Peter on some of these leadings. Though we read quickly of some miraculous stories, there must have been some difficulties in some of the leadings, but I want you to understand that in God's timing, God is getting ready to use Peter to open up a brand new, major, controversial door. And there are people that Peter had befriended and been with since Jesus was crucified, and even when they were walking with Jesus before that point, that didn't like what God was about to lead Peter to do. Do you ever wonder? It's not just us who think, why? I wonder if some of the apostles upon occasion wondered why. Let's take a closer look at Peter's ministry. Acts 9, verse 32. Just going to read one verse right now. We'll talk about it. Now, it came to pass, as Peter went through all parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Now, the pronunciation of that word, it looks like Lydda, it's Luda. And the issue here, this is a very simple point, but remember as we completed Acts chapter 9, in an earlier section, there was peace to all the churches. What was happening now is Peter is freely walking without the church being persecuted. He is walking to the churches. He is strengthening the known churches in the region, and he is going in from place to place to place. Now, God's getting ready to send this apostle out to literally break a mold. And with every step he takes on this journey, I want you to see today that he plunges deeper into God's preparation for him and deeper into someone else's disapproval. The first one we're going to talk about is a man named Aeneas. That is how you pronounce that name. It looks like, well, I won't say what it looks like, but we'll call it Aeneas. And that's how you pronounce it. Acts 9, verses 33 through 35. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. How many get sick with the flu every now and then and you're down for a couple of days? You ever experience that? You ever notice on the second or third day you sometimes start wondering, am I ever going to get better again? And you don't like to be bedridden. I don't like to be bedridden. I got too much to do. But sometimes you get ill and it just drives you crazy. This man was bedridden for how long? 8 years, and he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Luda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Now, we know little about this guy. You look up in your commentaries and you look up in your dictionaries about the man named Aeneas, and you find one sentence in virtually every commentary. An Israelite who was healed by Peter. That's it. I think that's actually pretty cool. Because this man represents anybody just like you and me. Paralytic, paralyzed, bedridden, sick of the palsy. He had an illness. He was feeble. He was bedbound. How many of you understand, if you go into spiritual terminology, that's exactly what sin does in our lives? Anybody in this room ever been bound by sin? You don't need to raise your hands. Ever been involved in sin that you couldn't get out of? There's a grip, there's a condemnation, there's a shame, and you're just praying, though we sit close this morning and warm up, nobody looks too close, so they really see what's going on in my life. You ever felt like that in church? Oh, you're also spiritual this morning. Not me, Pastor Kev. I've just got a clean slate all the time. Well, good for you. Come on up, preach the rest of the message. But this is a man, like any other man or woman, who had a difficulty in his life that literally bound him. Now, how many remember what the number 8 is in the Bible? The number 8 represents, Carol? New beginnings. That's right. When you take a look throughout the scriptures and you do your Bible interpretation, there is a certain meaning to names as well as to numbers. And the number 8 is literally the number of new beginnings. And that was indeed the number of new beginnings in this man's life. This man reminds me of the paralytic at the waters that Jesus healed. Remember in the book of Luke, there was the waters that got stirred how many times a year? Anybody remember? Once per year. And this paralytic is laying on a mat for how long? I think it was 38 years. And the waters would stir once a year. And whoever jumped in the water the first got healed. Well, how many of you realize for 38 years that paralytic just couldn't get there to be first? You know, if you're paralyzed, you're not going to get there first. But one day, Jesus comes along and he heals this man. Here's a man bedridden for 8 years, bound up, sick, infirmed, no one to help. Consider what he must have been feeling, ashamed. Why can't I just die? Why is my life like this? I'm ashamed of this. I don't like having caretakers who have to care for me. My bed frustrates me. My life frustrates me. What is all this about? God, why won't you intervene in my life? He must have felt those kinds of feelings. But one day, it was a different day. The scripture says, Peter found him. It's really kind of humorous when people talk like, I found the Lord. How many of you understand God found you? God knows exactly who you are and where you are and what's going on in your life. He allows circumstances to frustrate us, bring us to our knees so we surrender, and then we say, I found him. No, the hound of heaven, the Bible talks about, was chasing us down all along. But Peter found this man. What made his life different? The Holy Spirit. Acts alive. The Spirit of God moving through a yielded vessel. Door of Grace, why are we here? To be a blessing. To bring a blessing. To bring light into darkness. To bring good news when there's despair. To bring hope when there's frustration. When you walk in the room, do you understand that Jesus walked in the room? When everybody's fighting, scratching, kicking, and frustrated, when you walk in the room, the light of Jesus walks in that room. Peter walks up to a despairing man and finds him. And the Spirit of God at that moment said, it's time. It's time for this man. Now, the word why can drive us crazy. Why wasn't every paralytic healed? Why aren't you healed of some of the conditions you have, or me? Why did some of our family members suffer? Why does one get healed? I don't know. But I do know that it was this man's time. And Peter was sensitive to the Spirit. And a man named Peter looks at him and says, Jesus Christ heals you. Now, that's profound in its own statement. It sounds like a simple thing. But you understand Peter knew it wasn't Peter that was healing him. When you walk into a room to bring life to people, you understand it's not you, the great saint of all saints of all the ages. It's Jesus working through you, right? Or maybe you are the most gifted person that's ever lived. Is that true? No, it's Jesus. It's the giftings he's given you. It's the Spirit of the Lord ministering through you. But this is a beautiful story about a simple man who needed a touch in his body, who needed healing power, who needed Jesus desperately. And Peter was sensitive, and he said, Jesus Christ makes you whole. When you give your life to Jesus, regardless of physical affliction, do you understand you're made whole? That word whole literally in the Greek means cured. Now, then he says to him, arise and make thy bed. Okay. Now, I talked about the difficulty of each leading. Okay, just for a minute. I want to ask you, how many like to have fun? Okay? How many like to have fun? Okay, that's pretty generic. Who likes football? Okay, like you go home on Sunday afternoon and watch football? Who likes baseball, especially the incredible pennant series and things like that? Who likes baseball? Okay, 2, 3. Okay, not very many. Who likes to hunt and fish? Who likes to go home and do crafts? What else do you like, you guys? Who likes to go out and eat? I knew I could get something there. I had to get something. Okay, I want you to think for just a minute as Peter. Peter is ministering and he's seen healings, etc. But I'm going to be real honest with you. Do you think your favorite thing to do is to go into hospitals, nursing homes, and minister all day long, 24/7, to the sick and infirm? When Jesus had the sick people throng all around him and press in on him, how would you like to have? Can you see that? How would you like that? Everybody with every kind of cancer, whooping cough, sneezing in his face, pursuing him. I just want to touch. Can you imagine the disciples and Jesus at that point might have wanted to say, get out of my way. It's not always easy. This is the simplest of the three here this morning, possibly. But God's getting him ready for something special. This man, after 8 years, undoubtedly wasn't on everybody's favorite social list. This man had no money. He couldn't return the parties. He couldn't return the favor. And some people say, don't hang around those kind of people. You don't need to touch the needy. There's nothing they can do. They don't reciprocate. Interesting. Simply a man who wanted to be set free. But Peter saw the Spirit of the Lord leading him and ministered, today is your day. Jesus Christ makes you whole. We're reading through Acts Alive, the Acts of the Holy Spirit moving through the Acts of the Apostles. And the Lord cured this man. Now, he gave him a couple of instructions. He said, arise, make your bed. Arise, get up, stand up. Now, how many understand that when God does a miracle, sometimes we need to cooperate and obey what he tells us to do? Jesus told a man, go wash your eyes or with the mud, spit in the mud, and he'd do all sorts of things. You know, if Jesus was here today and he reached and grabbed some mud and spit on it and says, now let me put this on your eyes, would you like that? Three of you don't care. Okay, all right. All right. But there's strange leadings, and yet there's cooperation that we need to do sometimes with the Lord. He says, stand up. Can you imagine? What I'd like to do is take a few moments to let these things live. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be told to stand up after being paralyzed for 8 years? I want to say a statement, and I hope you'll understand what I mean. Do you understand that sometimes people get comfortable with their afflictions and their identities are found in their afflictions? What makes me unique is my problem. I have family and friends and people that give me alms. I don't have to work. I got people that feel sorry for me, and I'm comfortable here in my discomfort. Now, that's just like people being comfortable in sin. I know I need to be forgiven. I know I'm ashamed. I know I'm condemned. I know I can't get it right, but I don't want Jesus. Does that make sense to you? It's easier to stay in the bondage than it is to get free. Jesus says, you're free. So give up the drugs, alcohol, whatever it is. We think of those things quickly, but they're not always easy to give up. Jesus says, arise. But wait a minute. What if my ankles don't work? What if my legs don't work? Maybe I didn't hear Peter right. I got to do something here. This man all of a sudden had to demonstrate and cooperate with God in the miracle. He had to demonstrate that he believed the word was right. Otherwise, he'd fall over, maybe break an ankle or a hip or a leg. He's been paralyzed for 8 years, for heaven's sakes. And frankly, this is my bed. The only thing I got is mine. Rise. People sometimes get an instruction from the Lord and the heels get dug in. The attitudes get strong. I don't know that I want to do that. I don't know that I can risk that. Then he gives an instruction that would be great for this today's generation. Make your bed! Great for every generation. Ever have kids, parents, you ever say that? Make your bed! Interesting. What he was saying to this man is set the bed up and aside. It's time for something new to happen in your life. And the scripture doesn't tell us. The beautiful thing about the scripture is scripture doesn't tell us this guy dug his heels in, this guy resisted. It doesn't tell us that. Sometimes we do that. We get to ask for mercy and grace and be forgiven. But this man, you know what the scripture says? He arose what? Immediately. Say the word immediately. Jesus, through Peter, found a man with a need and met it. Jesus, through Peter, found a man with a need and met it. Sometimes we wonder, okay, how do I reach out to people? What do I do? You know what the simple thing is to do? Anybody in this room ever think, I'm not an evangelist, what can I do to reach out to people? You know what to do? Look for a need and meet it. Look for a need and meet it. Your neighbors have needs. Your friends have needs. People get discouraged. People need prayer. You know, Megan, you're doing this, we're doing this thing for the military people. I think that's a godly thing for us to do, to adopt these young heroes, men and women who are doing something on our behalf. And I believe we'll be filling a need in their life if we write to them and care for them. All right? So there arose a need, and God met it, and this man cooperated, and the need was met. Now, what happened through the need? Miracles get attention. The result was revival. All who dwelt at Luda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord. People saw it and they turned. All right, let's go on. Let's go to another one. That one, it's kind of hard to see how that would be a difficult leading, but, you know, let's go on and see something else. God is preparing Peter. Second one is Tabitha in Joppa or Jaffa. Tabitha, also known as Dorcas, Acts 9, 36 to 42. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. Now, did we read about the first guy being full of good deeds? Did we read? Did the first guy deserve to be healed? Why am I asking you that question? Sometimes we wonder, why, Lord, do I have a problem? I don't deserve it. First guy didn't really deserve it either that we know of. Just met by the grace of God. Now, let's look at this next person. She doesn't deserve it either, even though she's got good works. Full of good works, charitable deeds, which she did, but it happened in those days she became sick and died. When they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there. They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming. Then Peter arose, went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. All the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out, knelt down, and prayed. I'll bet. Come on, think about that. Don't you think that would be a difficult assignment? All of a sudden, he's going to pray for somebody that might be sick, and now she's dead. And they're all looking like, okay, Pete, so what are you going to do? So he puts them out and prays. I would too. He knelt down and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. First, we have the paralyzed, the needy. We don't know anything about deserving the grace of God that moved in his life. Now we're in a different city. Now we have a different person who seems very, very worthy of intervention. But understand, please, no one is worthy for what Jesus did for us. You understand that? We're all sinners saved by grace. I'm not good enough to earn my way to salvation. I receive it as a gift from God. I cooperate with him. This is Dorcas, or Tabitha. Now, her name means gazelle. And you get to some modern translations, and they just call her gazelle. Because in Asian countries, they named the ladies who were so pretty something like gazelle, or bird-like, or your beautiful eyes are like a gazelle. And so that's how they got their name. I'm not being chauvinistic, I'm just reporting, okay? It's just the way that it is. She was pretty as a gazelle. And she was a lovely lady, but also a real servant. Good works, good toil, good energetic actions. The word alms deed in the Greek means compassionateness. She was full of compassion. She got sick, and she died. Now, that's not abnormal. Perhaps it was a death out of time. Perhaps it was an early passing. We do know that she was impacting lives all around them. They sent for Peter. They sent for Peter, most likely, while she was still alive. Now, why is this difficult? Because now when he gets there, she's dead. Now, you don't understand I have to help you in some way. Maybe you do understand, but let me try to help in a little bit. To the Jewish person, it was forbidden. It was completely unclean to touch a dead person. You were not to touch anyone who had passed, who had died, and in fact, they were supposed to be buried within 24 hours. You were completely unclean. You could not come into the temple. You had to go wash yourself. In the old days of Moses, they had to go outside of the camp for some time to spend time out there because, you know, the issue that we now understand was the infection and spread of germs and things like that. But they were completely ceremonially unclean. Do not touch a dead person. And now they're standing here saying, all right, Peter, you're the apostle of God. What are you going to do? And it's as if you could see the Jewish people standing off and saying, okay, what are you going to do here, pal? You better not touch this. And he goes into a room, sends everyone else out, and closes the door. Here's a man who's willing to go against what is popular and what people say is right to do the God thing. That's an interesting issue because God's getting ready to send Peter out to break the mold altogether of what people thought was right. Now stay with me for just a few more minutes. He kneels down, he prays, and then you will notice he doesn't touch her body until she comes back to life. People might not have liked what Peter did, but he was willing to obey the Lord and minister life into death. At all times, even though our friends may not supernaturally raise up off their deathbed, at all times our place is to pray, but revival and life come through obedient people. Am I making any sense this morning? Sometimes the leading you get may seem a little bit unusual. Sometimes to reach in to a death situation or to help somebody else might not say is proper. Don't do anything with that person. Don't go in there. Don't associate with those people. They're involved in sin. Don't go there. And sometimes God might still lead you there to minister to somebody who's needy. Acts 9:41-42, then he gave her his hand, lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Revival comes from the obedience of Peter. Number 3, Simon the Tanner. Can you say Simon? Simon the Tanner. Now this is the third thing in a row that's not common. You have Hyenas, you have Dorcas, now you have Simon. And one verse is all we're going to talk about with him. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. All right? The Jews said don't have anything to do with death, an unclean person. That was Dorcas. Now you need to understand the situation here with the tanner was even worse. This guy dealt with dead bodies and blood all the time. That was his job. These were the lowest of the low. How would you like to have his marketplace job? What do? I'm a tanner. Oh, great. They stink. There's dead bodies. There's blood. There's everywhere. You know what's cool about Peter? Peter said, I don't care what kind of mold people want to put us all in. I don't care what your legalism says. I'm going to go stay at Simon the Tanner's house. Now, you have to understand there's a ferocious smell at a tanner's place. It still is. Just ferocious smell. Horrible smell. Can you imagine the conversation with Peter? Hey, Peter, where are you staying? I'm staying at Simon the Tanner's. Yeah, I thought so. Well, folks, please understand spiritually. That's exactly what life is like all around us, and we are called to go and administer where, low, it stinks. We don't always approve of what everyone does. But if all we are is bound with legalism and we're never willing to reach out to the needy, I'm not telling you to go get drunk in bars. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if we're never willing to reach out to the person who's drunk, to the person who's drugged, to the person who's involved in maybe something illicit, to the person who's doing something dishonest, Paul would have never turned around if there wasn't a simple disciple that went and prayed for him after Jesus had done his thing with him. There are people who come to Christ because maybe one person's willing to obey the Lord in the leading. Think of the worst person. The people that you conclude could never get saved. Are you willing to reach out to them? Simon the Tanner, we're called to go into light and to bring light in dark places. Jews have nothing to do with tanners. Now listen, let me just give you a little bit of history and then we'll close. The tanners, it was unpleasant odor, it was unattractive sights. His house was by the seashore, so salt water could wash some of this stuff away. The tanneries on the Syrian coast today are just like what you'd find at this place in Joppa. And they had a couple of vats that were either made of stone masonry or plastered within and out. They were cut out of solid rock. They smeared goat skins on the flesh side with a paste of lime. Then they folded it up and allowed it to stand until the hair loosened on that skin. The hair and the fleshy matter are then removed. The skins are plumped up with lime. They are then covered. Maybe I'm just seeing if you're awake. They are then covered. Are you ready for this? With a concoction of dog dung. And afterwards, they are thrown into a fermenting kind of bran. Not the kind you'd eat. But a bran. And then after they dry, the leather is blackened on one side by rubbing a solution that's made by boiling vinegar with old nails or pieces of copper. And then the skin is finally given a dressing of olive oil. How'd you like to be on the manufacturing line? You just get hired for this job, and your job is, okay, you get to spread the dog dung. I think I ought to get hazardous duty pay for this one. No wonder there were smells around this place, you know. But Peter was willing to go stay there. That wasn't exactly a 5-star hotel he was going to. God was getting him ready. Listen, you guys, though this may seem a bit wearisome this morning, next week we're going to see a section of Scripture that opens up the move of the Spirit of God in the Church of Jesus Christ to people just like you and me. The reason we are here this morning is because, partially and especially, because of what we see Peter do next week in Acts chapter 10, as he goes to Cornelius' house, a Gentile. As strong and as pungent as that odor is, please understand what I'm trying to say. That odor was terrible. The smell was awful. It would cling to your clothes. It would just almost go through it, go through you. I had a mold problem at a house that I lived at a year ago. Every single item I owned was pungent with mold. I got kind of used to it. People around me didn't. I think everything's fine by now. They're going, nice to see you. Still got a mold problem. She's laughing artist. She smelled it the most, you know. Hi, nice to see you. Whoa, you stinketh. It clings to you. I want you to understand that in their prejudice, that's how the Jewish people saw the Gentiles. You stink. You're full of stench. We don't touch you. You're unclean. God's people are the Jewish people. God's people are the Jewish people. But God had a lot of more people, a much bigger family. I had told saying that, didn't I? A much bigger family than he wanted to reach. And step by step, you can see Peter walking down this road. And step by step, with every incident, God is breaking some pride in Peter's spirit and getting him ready to get a leading of the Holy Spirit that no one had ever had before, to go to the Gentiles. And next week we'll see his friends, other apostles, were angry at him for doing it. And it wasn't until they heard the testimonies of salvations and baptisms and the Spirit and miracles and baptisms that they rejoiced and concluded God must have opened a new door. But it took a Peter being willing to go to some places and to some people considered unclean in order to open a new door. Church, this morning, I don't know how God is leading you and how every next step is going to unfold. I know there are things in our lives that happen that are difficult and we suffer and we ask why. All things in His time. Let me try to tie this together. The reason you go through some of your difficulties is undoubtedly because there are some other people out there who don't know the answer you have, who don't know your Jesus, and who don't know that Jesus will love them through the midst of their problem. And we suffer in certain ways that gives us a heart to minister to others who have the same kinds of problems. Do you understand? Those who passing through the valley of Baca, leaving a well. It's a scripture in the Old Testament. The valley of Baca is a valley of suffering. You go through suffering and difficulty in your life to deepen your soul, to deepen your heart, to deepen your spirit, to deepen your compassion. And what we want to do is get angry at God and quit. We say, if you love me, you would not allow this to happen. If you cared, you would not let me suffer. And God says, honey, if you will hang on, I've got other people that need you as their answer. And the only way you can minister to them is because I'm allowing you to suffer in the same way they do. And if you've allowed me to minister to you in the midst of your need, then you will be able to help them in the midst of their own. Won't you allow me to work unusually in your life? Yes, it's difficult. I can certainly heal. Sometimes I don't. Because there are others walking behind you that need your faith in the midst of the problem. Are you willing to minister to anyone at any time in any way that God sees fit? Are you willing to bring life in the midst of despair, hope in the midst of darkness, light and help? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've wondered why. All in His time. I'm going to close with a story this morning. Thanks, Judy, for sending it to me. Isn't it amazing how God works in our lives? On a Saturday night several weeks ago, a pastor was working late. He decided to call his wife before he left for home. It was about 10 o'clock at night. And he called and the phone rang and rang and rang and she didn't answer the phone. He let the phone ring and ring. When he tried again, a few minutes later, she answered right away. So he said to his wife, why didn't you answer the phone before? She said, it hadn't rung. It hadn't rung. I let it ring and ring and ring and ring. Didn't ring. Not at my house. So they brushed it off as a fluke. He came home. They went on their merry ways. The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office. And it was a call on the phone he'd used Saturday night. You know, like if you call from a cell phone, it leaves your cell phone number oftentimes on the receiving party so they can call you back. So it was the phone he'd used that Saturday night. And there was a man on the other end of the phone. He didn't know the man. And the man asked him, why'd you call me Saturday night? The pastor had no idea what this gentleman was talking about. And the man said, it rang and it rang and it rang, but I didn't answer. The pastor then remembered, oh yeah, I tried to call somebody. Well, maybe this is it. And so he apologized for the mishap, explaining that he was trying to call his wife. The man said, well, that's okay. Let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night. But before I did, I prayed, God, if you're there and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now. At that point, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID and it said, Almighty God. I was afraid to answer. The reason why the caller ID said Almighty God is because the church, the pastor, pastors, is called Almighty God Tabernacle. Why? Why? God is God and we're not. God knows how to answer the needs. There was a memorial service a couple weeks ago, and with this story I really will close, for a young man who had died of a heart attack at age 17. He was with his dad. He was cross-country skiing and training with his dad, and he felt chest pain. And by the end of the night, that night, October 12th, 2004, just a few days ago, he had died. Why? 1,500 people, 1,500, gathered together in a memorial service. Now, as a pastor, I can tell you, people do not attend weddings and funerals like they used to do. If you get 100 people at an event like that, that's a pretty big turnout. 1,500 people turned out for this memorial service, and they gave testimonies. Friends stood up there, and people began to cry as they told about this 17-year-old boy. He was called Straight Edge, meaning he didn't do drugs or alcohol. He was referred to as Bible Boy by the other kids in Bible camp, because they all knew that his Bible team was going to win every question in their games that they played, because this kid knew the Bible. He was in Pathfinders, which is a group like Boy Scouts, only very Jesus-oriented. He loved music, played the guitar, played the drums, wrote poetry and songs, and most of his songs were very Christ-centered. And he was with a couple of friends who stood up and testified how strange he was, because when he was with them, he stopped a homeless person down on the street and befriended him, and then began to talk to this homeless person about, do you know Jesus? And his friends thought that was really strange. In fact, they called him radical. He also made a decision to eat healthy, and his church email said, church is cool, and so is God. His younger sister and his younger brother do everything they can to emulate him, right down to his hairstyle and his clothes, to his character especially. The stories of his sense of humor poured out, and it was obvious people were drawn to him. Over 1,500 people, tears coming down people's faces as they remembered him. And some just all said, why? The next speaker stood up, prepared to close, and he said this. I've heard all the wonderful memories you all have of this young man, and I'm sure all of you are asking why. Why did he have to die and leave us? I'll tell you why he died. Because he was ready. He was called because he was ready. Are you ready? No matter what happens that we don't understand, God knows what he's doing in your life and in mine. Are you ready to reach out to the needy? Are you ready to see Jesus? Let's stand. Angela, would you come and play Yes, Jesus Loves Me? Father, here we are this morning as your own people. And I don't know if this morning's message made it come alive enough, how Peter was trying to follow you, even into difficult leadings, difficult circumstances, because you're getting his heart ready to respond to an entire new move. But open up the door for us to be here. And all we can say this morning is, Lord, we're grateful. We are grateful. Lord Jesus, together we pray that you will prepare our hearts to be responsive to you. No matter what you lead us to do, that we'll reach out to the needy, and maybe we'll quit complaining about the why in our own life and trust you a little bit more. After all, We are those who get to know, yes, Jesus loves me. Lord, have your way in our lives this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus, come on up. Be honored to pray with you at the end of the service. If you'd like prayer for any particular need in your body, we believe in healing. We'll lay hands upon you and anoint you with oil and pray for you. If you'd like to talk and share something the Lord is doing and want prayer, be honored to pray with you too.